speak, the Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter number 11. I want to start reading at verse number 18, and I'll back up and catch the rest of it prior and that which is after during the sermon. The Bible says, "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Our Father, we thank you for the eternal hope that we have in our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray tonight that you would help me to preach in power. I pray that you would help me to present Jesus Christ for who he is. I pray, Father, we'd see him more than a teacher. We'd see him more than a prophet. We would see him more than just someone that teaches morality. But God, we would see him as the suffering servant. May we see him as the eternal God. May we see him as the one who's triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. May we see him as the coming King and Savior. We thank you for all that you've done, and we ask that you would meet with us tonight. Spirit of God, we ask that you would move upon hearts and lives in the name above every name. Amen. I love this passage. You know the story. Jesus was very intimate with a particular family in Bethany. Bethany was just a little ways from Jerusalem. And you study history and in the Bible, we find out that Jesus spent many days in the town of Bethany with a family of two sisters and one brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, you know the scriptures. Martha, she was one that was cumbered about with much serving. She was busy. She had something to do all the time, stressed out. And I used to think I was Mary, because Mary would always take her time to sit at the feet of Jesus. But the older I've got, the more I find out I got a Martha personality. Amen. I just want to be right in the throat, in the mix of everything going on. I've had nervous issues, anxiety issues today, knowing that what our people were doing today for an outreach there at the school, and they're sending me pictures, and as a preacher, everything's going well, and I know that they fed, you know, they're feeding, they had about 800 hot dogs to feed, and they had a bunch of pops and waters and drinks, and they were doing outreaches, passing out tracts to new families. But man, I tell you what, even though I know that they're capable of doing it, I want to be right there to make sure they're doing it Grant's way, right? I mean, that's just the way I am. And Martha was that way. She was high strung. Mary was one that was always seen at the feet of Jesus, just absorbing and taking it in what he had to say. And all three of those individuals are great gospel pictures today. And I obviously won't have time to hit it, but Jesus was very close to this precious family. The Bible tells us here that that Jesus got news that Lazarus was sick. And the Bible said that they sent word to him and said, Behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There is disease. The Bible tells us that when Jesus heard that, they said, This sickness is not unto death, but for what? The glory of God. That's what the purpose is here. Let me tell you, the problems we face in life, God has an ultimate design for everything. He's not a God that figures it out as he goes and flies by the seat of his pants. Amen? He's very meticulous in eternity past, knowing exactly what needed to be done. And so we find that Jesus, this is for the glory of God. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And her sister and Lazarus, the Bible tells us in verse number 5. When he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days in the same place. So you find there's disease, there's delay, and the Bible says that he says to his disciples, Let's go to Judea again. And his disciples warned him, listen, Master, the Jews have wait. They wanted to stone you. They really don't like you. They're out to get you. And why would you want to go back? And Jesus tells them, they're not 12 hours in a day. Listen, there's only a certain amount of time in this world we can work, and we got to take advantage of it, right? And that's a good message right there. And so he said in verse 11, these things he said after he saith to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. He sleepeth. Now, he went 2 days. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might wake him up, what? Out of sleep, what he says. So his disciples now say, now, Lord, Lazarus is sleeping. He's been sick. He's doing well. Just let him sleep. Amen? Just let him sleep. Like, you're in the hospital. You're sick. You don't get no rest. Amen? You don't need to go in there and wake him up. I mean, that's crazy. And so Jesus told him plainly what? Lazarus is dead. See, you have disease, you have a delay, and you have death right here. We see it all right there. And he said, I'm glad for your sakes I was not there that you might believe. You see, he was going to do something spectacular on that day. And the Bible tells us here that they go, and Thomas said, Lord, let's go die with him. You see the heart of these people. They wanted to be there to mourn. And so when Jesus came, they found that he lay in the grave 4 days, the Bible says. 4 days, Lazarus has been dead. And so the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes, you see the suffering. You see his distraught sisters. You see the Jewish people that had gathered in support for Mary and Martha. Some of them were genuine. Some were there just to find aught with Jesus. I believe some of them had been putting words in Mary and Martha's ears to turn him against the Son of God. And so Martha, the first thing she says, Lord, if you had been here, what? Our brother had not died. And I'll agree. If Jesus had been there, Lazarus would have never died. Amen? He just wouldn't have. And so, but it goes beyond that. You'll read just a little bit farther down in the text that when Mary sees him, the first thing she does, she runs up to him and she goes and she says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not have died. Let me tell you what they did for 4 days, Troy. They looked at each other and said, you know what? If the Lord had been here, our brother had not have died. For 4 days, they said, if Jesus had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And then they begin to question, they begin to wonder why that their brother had to die. If Jesus loved them, why did he have to die? And didn't Jesus know they did everything right? They didn't go to everybody else. They sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, he whom thou lovest. And they did everything in their power. They would reach out to Jesus. They trusted by faith and they waited patiently. But yet they saw their brother die and they saw him as he gurgled those last few breaths. They seen life leave that limp, powerless body. They saw that body go cold. They took that body and they wrapped him in grave clothes. They prepared that body by washing him, placing him in a tomb, and sealed it. And listen to me, God did not shield from them 1 ounce of pain. Their brother died. Think about that. Jesus didn't show up. And so, you know what they say? If you've been here, this wouldn't ever happen. This wouldn't happen. Let me just tell you something. I just want to preach on it. Thou hadst been here. You see, every experience of death brings with it suffering. Every experience of death, I believe, tests our faith. And you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? For 4 days, they said, if the Lord had been here, he'd not died. You know, if such a big word. We say, if I had done this, if only they got to the doctor, if only they had known this at this time. We say if a lot. And it's a very big word, but it's also a very futile word. And I like what Jesus, he comes, when he comes, Martha says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Let me just tell you something about death. Death is an ugly event. I've been there many times. It's an ugly event. My cousin I grew up with this year, spent every summer with him, just about a year older than me, and he had been a hellion. He'd been in jail shooting a guy 7 times. I could tell you story after story of Elijah, but we were close, and I loved him like a brother. Even if we went different directions in life, and Troy knows this, and it ripped my heart out. But I went to him, talked to him. He got things right from him, and Lord, he told me God had saved him, and I was so thankful for that. But listen, I couldn't rest until I knew. But I sat there and watched Elijah go from a healthy young man to just nothing but skin stretched over skeleton. I could tell you the smells. I walked into the room. I could hear the sounds, and I could see him ashamed of what was happening. He didn't want me to be in there when he was throwing up. I've been there with my mom when she died. I was there with my father-in-law. I've been in the hospital, right? If people had passed from death to life, let me just tell you something. I have seen some of the most ugly things in this world, but there's hardly anything uglier than death. Right? Hardly anything. Sometimes you see people get old and they just go to sleep. And they just go on to be with the Lord. Man, that's the way I want to go, amen? But that most of the time, that's not how things happen. And let me just say this to you. It's an ugly, it invades our homes. It brings division. It brings discouragement. People get defeated. People get depressed. Why? Because death rips us apart.
Right.
We have connections we don't want to let go of. Death is not only an ugly event, it's a universal event. Every person here tonight is going to die. Troy's going to die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. You're going to die. Every one of us is going to die if the Lord tarries His coming.
Right.
Huh? You know, the Bible says that the ant is exceeding wise in Proverbs. You want me to tell you why? Because the ant, it prepares its food in the summer, is what the Bible says. Now, why is that wise? Because, you see, the ant realizes he can't stop winter. Can't stop winter. So he better prepare for winter. And if he don't prepare for winter, he ain't going to live. So the ant goes out and he works all summer long, spring long. He's gathering up pieces of people's sandwich left over from a picnic. He's finding an old piece of honey bun. He's gathering whatever he can, burrows way down beneath the freeze line. That old ant works. Why? Because he knows winter's coming. He can't stop it. Amen. Let me tell you, that's what he's doing. He's preparing for winter. There's a lot of people. Listen to me. They're not wise as the ant. The ant prepares for that which is inevitable.
Right.
Every one of us is going to die. Are you prepared? The old prophet Amos asked, are you prepared to meet thy God? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, is what he said. And so many people is not prepared. It's a universal event. It's an unexpected event, even though we know it's coming. I can remember how prepared I thought I was when my mom died. And I thought, I'll be the one to call and tell everybody. But the first person I called, I lost it. I just lost it. I couldn't tell. I kept everything together right as she died, talking to her, reading Psalms 23. But listen, it was like suddenly it was real. I didn't expect that day to come. I expected my mom to be around to watch the grandbabies grow. I expected my mom to be there, and I could call up and tell her. And so many times things happen. I still want to call my mom. She's been gone for several years now, but I still won't have that longing to call. I just didn't expect that. You know, they thought Lazarus would cover. They thought Lazarus, Jesus, would get there. They thought maybe Jesus delaying his coming because he's going to say the word from there. I don't know. But let me tell you, death is an unexpected event, and let me remind you this, it's an unnatural event. The Bible tells us this, that you know the last enemy is going to be destroyed is death. People act like death is just natural. That's the way to prepare. Oh, everybody dies. Everybody goes, well, it's just a natural course. It is, but it wasn't God's design. That's because sin come into the world.
Right.
You see, we weren't supposed to give away those attachments. Death is an unwanted event. Nobody wants it. Nobody is there ready. But let me say something. Death does not have to be an unprepared for event. Now, Lazarus stands as a picture of all those who are dead in trespasses and sins and have been called to life by the Spirit of God. That's what he's a picture of. You see that? He stands as a picture of every sinner that is dead in trespasses and sin and the Spirit of God calls to life. You see, I want you to notice the condition of Lazarus. The Bible tells us that he was dead, obviously. 4 days he's been dead. He's surrounded by his family. He's surrounded by his friends. He can't hear them. He can't hear their cries. He can't feel them. He can't touch them. He can't sense them. He can't see them. He can't hear words that they're seeing. He's unaware of everything going on around him. Let me just tell you something. People that are spiritually dead, you're in the first Christian, that when they're spiritually dead, they can't discern the living things of God. They just can't do it. They can't sense them. They can't see them. They can't understand them. They can't discern them at all.
And he said, Brother Grant, where'd you get that idea? Let me just say this. Tonight, I just want you to understand that every lost sinner is just like a picture of Lazarus. They can be life all around him. They can be people talking. They can be people praying for him. They can be people crying for them. But listen, the truth is they cannot sense it. They're unable to respond to their surroundings. And we see them in church, people here preaching. They hear about the Lord. They hear about the things of God. And they may enjoy, there'd be fellowship all around, but they're dead. They're dead to the things of God. Why? Because that's the condition Lazarus is in. That's the condition lost people's in. Let me say a second thing. He was decayed. Now, pay attention to this. We find Lazarus had been dead 4 days, right? In fact, when we read the Bible, that Jesus, he come to Mary and Martha, and he groaned, and his spirit was troubled. And it was almost like he grunted as a horse would grunt with indignation. I believe this, that Jesus was disgusted with the hypocritical Jews that was there, that was stirring the pot. But you see a genuine compassion by Jesus when the Bible says that Jesus wept. And even some of them said, behold how he loved him. There were some that were sincere, but there were some that couldn't wait, regardless of what they seen and experienced that day, to run back to religious zealots and leaders and tell them something on Jesus. They just could not wait. And so they said, and some of them sat there and said, even this man, in verse 37, they opened the eyes of the blind and caused them that even this man should not have died. That's what they were putting in Mary and Martha's ears for 4 days. The Bible tells that Jesus groans within himself again. The Bible says he come to the cave. He said, listen, where is he? And he said, he's here. Jesus says, take away the stone. They said, Lord, we can't do that. Martha said, Lord, by this time he stinketh, he's been dead 4 days. Now I love that old gospel song. When he's 4 days late, he's still right on time. Amen? He's still right on time. And so you find right here, let me tell you, Lazarus was, not only is he dead, he's decayed. Now, Jesus did some great things. I mean, you find that listen, Jesus comes to Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter number 5. She had just died, right? She had just died, so she was dead. She was dead. And Jesus, they said, trouble the master no further. And he said, listen, Jairus, he said, you believed in me enough to come to me, you keep believing, amen. And he went and said, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, and he said, damsel, arise, and she arose again, amen. She was dead though, right? She might not have been as dead as long as Lazarus, but she's dead. Now the widow of Nain, Jesus showed up right as they were taking him out to bury him, amen.
That's
right. And he touched the bier and spoke to him, and the young man arose. So he'd been dead a little bit longer. Is that true? Now Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. They're all dead. It don't matter if you've been dead 5 minutes, 5 years, or if you've been dead 100 years, you're still dead, right? There's no such thing as dead, deader, and deadest.
Amen?
You walk out in the graveyard and you look and say, man, we got a graveyard right in there, a cemetery, right next to the church, amen? And so you go out there and say, hey, that guy that buried here in 1792, boy, that guy's really dead. Well, this guy over here just died last year, he's just kind of dead. That's the dumbest thing. They're both dead, right? Everybody's dead.
Right.
Now, there's nobody's deader. There ain't no dead, deader, deadest. But some people are more decayed than others, amen?
That's right.
Huh? Now, think about it. The widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter just died. She wasn't as decayed as the widow of Nain's son there carrying out the burial. And Lazarus was, he was more decayed. But listen to me, they were all dead. You say, what do you mean? How can people be more decayed? There's some people, everybody that's not saved, listen to this truth, amen. This is a biblical truth. That everybody is dead and trespasses in sin, but some people are more decayed in sin than others in this world. You see, we want to say everybody's a sinner. Let me tell you, that's a lie. They want to try to justify their sinful lifestyle and act like certain sins that is just on is all the same. There's no big sins, no little sins. That's not a biblical truth. There's some things that God views as much more heinous than other things. Amen. I agree we're all sinners and we're all dead in trespasses and sin. But honey, I want to tell you something. Hell's going to be harder for some people.
Amen.
Now I ain't going to chase that horse. But here's the thing I want you to see right there. Hey, you said, Brother Grant, I don't know what you're talking about. Let me explain to you in hillbilly fashion. When I was a teenager, me and my cousin Jason Hardwick, another boy by the name of Jason Browning, he's a state trooper there in the state of Kentucky. He may be retired now. It's hard to believe somebody I graduated with is retired, right? But here's what happened. We went squirrel hunting. I had to go somewhere. I was getting ready to leave the church for a week. I just got back in church, and they already, man, we got to get back in from church. Grant, he ain't no other way. So we drove my Camaro, went out Bay Road. We went way out in Danny Boone National Forest, and it was a bad day. We all killed one squirrel apiece, and we kind of bumped out. Because listen, how many of you ate squirrels? That's you, that's right. Squirrel's not good. You can try to convince me. I don't like squirrels. However you fix it, I don't like it, okay?
But it ain't worth fixing three squirrels. You better have six or seven if you're going to have a mess. And you're going to have squirrel gravy and squirrel dumplings, right? And so, you got to have a mess. Three of them ain't enough for a mess. And so, we was all debating who's going to take the squirrels, who's going to clean the squirrels. Not that big of a deal. And finally, Jason Browning said, I'll take all the squirrels. They're good. So, they jumped out, dropped them off. I drove home. I went in, took a shower. My mom took me to meet the church. We went on a trip for a week. This is in September. It's about 100 degrees. I come back, open my door, and about died. You know what happened? There was a dead squirrel in there. Amen.
Yeah.
One squirrel evidently revived when Jason got that hunting vest out and crawled up underneath a little compartment in the back of that Camaro. Amen. And I'm telling you, I like to never got the stench of that decayed squirrel out. It took 6-7 months before you could get in there and think, whew, thank God. It don't smell like decayed squirrel. And it ain't nothing no worse. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I want you to understand, when we first killed them squirrels, them other two squirrels, they were just as dead as that squirrel, amen. But that sucker, when he laid in there, listen to me, for about 6 months, for about 6-7 days, I want to tell you something, he was more decayed than them others. There was a stench. And I'll tell you something, people in this world that's lost, everybody without Christ is dead in trespasses and sin, but there's some people that steep more in sin and more decayed, and their filth and their vileness goes up to a holy God, and it bothers Him even all the more. Oh, Lazarus, he stank. And so you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I want to see this. Not only was he dead, not only was he decayed, he was doomed. The Bible says in verse 21 that Martha said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother not died. See, you find again, verse 32. Mary said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. And you'll find in verse number 37 that said, could not this man open the eyes of the blind and cause not even this man that they should not have died? You see, everybody understood someone dead by human intervention can't help them. There's nothing this world can do that can help them, right? Let me tell you, somebody lost, there's nothing in this world that can help them in their spiritual state. Nothing outside of Jesus Christ. There's not a thing that can help him. He was doomed. Listen to me. They had given up hope. Amen. And the saddest place to be in this life is when you get to the place that there is no hope. You see, I remember I knew growing when I first got married, I tell my wife, it's a shame you really didn't get to know my mom. She was a sweet lady before drugs and alcohol took over. I told my wife that. I said, I wish you'd know my mom. She was the sweetest lady ever until drugs and alcohol just ruined her life. I really was convinced. I found her many times cold, foaming at the mouth. I found her, I'd see her out driving and try to get her to stop, going from ditch line to ditch line, driving like a maniac, and just scared to death what would become of her. I seen her do some of the craziest things ever when alcohol and drugs got a hold of her life. But you know what happened? The Bible says a bruised reed he not break, speaking of the ministry of Jesus. A smoking flax he not quit. You know what that says? That the ministry of Jesus, well, he'll not discard that which is broken. And he'll not extinguish the light of hope that's there, regardless how small it is. That's what he's saying. And you know what happened? I prayed, and I didn't believe God do anything, but one day God intervened, amen. And my mom got her heart right with God. And let me say, when she died, my oldest son was 8 years of age, and he didn't know a grandmother that was a drunk or a drug addict. The only thing he knew was his nanny loved the Lord, went to church, and served her church, amen, and loved the Lord Jesus, and she had no fear when it come time to die. Amen. And you say, what is that? Let me tell you, if it had not been for the grace of God, there would have been no hope for my mom. Even me being a preacher had given up hope. Only had faith enough to ask.
Yep.
And many said, Brother Grant, you're supposed to have great faith. The Bible said we have faith in a grain of mustard seed. Mustard seed's not too big. I at least had faith enough to ask. One came to Jesus one day and said, Lord, that your disciples, they couldn't cast this demon out of my sons. And the Lord said, I can do it. Do you believe? He said, Lord, I believe, but what helped my unbelief? Right? You see, he didn't have great faith, but he had faith enough to take him to Jesus. And so you find he was doomed. And you see this call of Lazarus. Man, I'm just going to stand here and preach. The Bible tells us this in verse 43, that Jesus comes to the tomb. Now notice this. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, said, "Lazarus, come forth." I don't think he said it that way. I stood in the tomb of Lazarus. Stood there. Boy, it thrilled my soul. You know what I did standing there? They're taking us through. I was in there with all them preachers. And I was with a bunch of Methodists too, and they was all refined. Some of them would light their little candles up, and they feeling, oh, and all that. Incense. I'm like, what are you talking about? They're standing in there. You know what Brother Grant does? I get jump out and I holler, "Lazarus, come forth!" Some of them about died right there. Amen? Man, I about had a spell thinking about it. And Brother Larry's in there laughing. He knows who Brother Larry is. He knows something. They was laughing. Is that very crazy? And I think one hollered back, "I'm coming." And boy, it was a good time. Amen? But Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." I want you to notice it's a very personal call. It was specific to Lazarus. It wasn't to everybody. My pastor told me this. He said if he had called and said just said simply come forth, he said everybody that was buried in Jerusalem would have got up out of the grave. Right. Amen. Every single one of them. But you see, it was the one man and one man alone. Now, Brother Grant, Brother Troy can make a general call, and we can make a plea to every person out here. We can make a universal call and say, please come. But let me just tell you something. Only God can make a personal call to that individual's heart. Amen. Only God. Only God can do that. And so, listen to me. It wasn't a general call. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You find in Revelation 22 and 17, the Bible makes it clear the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." We can say that. We can say, "Come." But it's the Spirit of God that makes a literal call to the individual. Now, let me just say this to you. There's nothing that bugs me worse. Facebook, you turn it on, somebody's wanting to be spiritual, and they show a picture of this long-haired, sissy-looking Jesus. You know, big blue eyes. He looks like more like one of these guys that wants to wear skinny jeans and sip lattes and let Jesus was a manly man, amen, according to the Bible, okay? And so that's a Roman artist rendition. He was Jew. He was Orthodox Jew, by the way. People said, what does his hair look like? I tell you what, probably had little ringlets off to the side, probably shaved because he fulfilled the law to the jot and to the tittle, amen. He was Jewish to the core, and the Bible says he wasn't even something that was good looking. It said he was comely, according to Isaiah. It said when you looked at him, you didn't see anything that you would desire. So he was just ordinary in his appearance. And so we find here he is, the very Son of God, amen. Let me just tell you something. The Bible makes it very clear. You see this picture on Facebook. He says, if Jesus is calling, will you answer? Well, let me tell you something. If Jesus calls, you will answer.
Amen.
Don't look at me like that.
Right.
Now, let me tell you something. There's some calls, ignore Troy calls, look down, I'm busy. I'm like, oh, I can't talk right now. Bump it. Right? Somebody else calls, I don't like that guy. I don't want to talk to him. But I tell you what, my wife calls, I better answer that call, amen. That's a summons right there. Other day I got out in the mail, been about 2 years ago, went out there and there's this paper from the courthouse there in Garrett County. I had been summoned to court duty. You know what? I had to answer that call. Now, Publisher Clearinghouse sends me something, I tear it up, amen. Somebody at the NRA sends me something, I'm tired of giving them money, I tear it up, throw it away. I mean, some other political organization sends me something to tear it up, throw it away. But let me tell you, you've been summoned to court duty, you're going to go. Amen? You're going to go unless somebody with authority knocks you out of it. You've got to go. Let me tell you something. When God calls, you're going to answer. You're going to answer. And so it's a very personal call. You say, Brother Grant, can you prove that? I'm just going to stand right here and say to you, you look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to chase this rabbit, okay? At 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Bible says this. Paul, in verse number 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And so Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinthians, to them that are sanctified in Christ, Jesus called to be saints. You see that? He goes over, called. He was called, and they were called to be saints. They don't stop there. Look at verse 24. But unto them which are the what? Called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, in verse 26, where you see you're calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many men noble, or what? Called, the Bible says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, says verse number 27. You see, that's what He chose, the foolish things, amen. And in verse number 30, but of Him are ye in Christ. Now, you see, you just go on through the Scriptures and you're going to find over and over. You go to the book of Romans in chapter number 1 and you start looking at that little word called. And it's all through there too. It's speaking of those, in verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of what? Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you just keep going through the Word of God and you're going to find place after place after place. In fact, look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 9. Turn there with me. I want you to look at it and it looking back at you. But notice what Paul said. Who has saved us and what? Called us. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given, what, us in Christ Jesus before the world. Now, brother, people, I want you to understand, I believe we ought to make a call and beg and plead men to be saved. But until there's a precise, personal call from God, that individual will not or cannot respond to the gospel call. Let me tell you, in John chapter number 10, Jesus said He calls what? His sheep by name. The voice of the stranger, they'll not follow. Amen. He calls them by name. But I remember when God called me by name walking outside of Dillon Street Baptist Church. Amen. I remember that day. And a lot of things I may forget in life, but I'll remember when heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I'll remember that moment, amen. And so you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I'm saying to you, we look here, you find that Lazarus, he was called. It was very personal. It was very precise. Here's what he said, come forth. When Jesus spoke to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew and Peter, what did he say? He said, follow me. What did they do? They got up and they followed him. They got up and they followed him. Let me just tell you something. He speaks with authority. You'll find in the Gospel of Mark, he has all authority over everything. In Mark chapter number 4, you'll find he had authority over danger. They're on the Sea of Galilee. The great storm winds beat upon the ship. He says, peace be still. And the storm ceased. He has all authority over danger. You'll find the maniac of the dare comes to running to him. And nobody could tame him. Nobody could do anything to help him. And what's he do? Jesus speaks to him and he's healed, the Bible tells us. And the demons go into a herd of swine. He has authority not only over danger, but all the demons of hell. You find he had authority over disease. You meet a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. Nobody could heal her. She touched Jesus' garment and she's healed just like that. He comes to Jairus' daughter. He has authority over death. Let me tell you something. When God speaks, people move. Amen? People move. And sometimes, you say, you believe in easy believism? Not like 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, give them a sales pitch. But I tell you this, brother, I don't have to do a whole lot of explaining. Somebody gets under old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction where the Spirit of God's calling them by name. Amen? When he's an intense, personal call, you listen, Brother Grant, don't have to explain much. Because why? It is a powerful call. And you say, what happened? I tell you what happened. There was a change in Lazarus. The Bible says when he spoke, Lazarus come forth, what happened? The dead came forth. Oh, I want to tell you, friends, that's what happens when someone gets saved. Jesus speaks and the dead comes forth. Jesus speaks, the dead come forth, bound hand and foot with grave claws. They might have some things that hang them up, but I like what Jesus said. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Man, you find some of them Jews that was there, they believed, and some of them, they went their way, the Pharisees, and told them what Jesus did. You go on and tell on him, amen. Go ahead and tell, but I tell you what happened to Lazarus. It brought life. It brought liberty. It set him free from his grave clothes, and not only it bring life, not only it bring liberty, it brought light. He could see now. And so, you say, what are you saying? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. Let me just tell you something. There's something marvelous about the sovereign, holy call of God upon a life that brings them from death to life. Amen. And you say, what are you saying? I'm saying this to you. My hope in this world is not found in anything this world could offer. My hope is rested surely upon Jesus Christ. You'll find in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul wrote hypothetical. What did Jesus say to Martha? Martha, I am the resurrection and life. Believest thou this?
That's right.
Believest thou this? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, said, some of them started saying there ain't no resurrection. So Paul wrote back, he said, listen, if there's no resurrection, this preaching business is foolish. The disciples, their testimonies are farce. Those that have perished in Christ, there's no hope. There's no hope now. There's no hope for they're suffering in hell right now. In fact, you want to say if we have hope only in this world, we have all been most miserable. I'm going to say this as surely to every one of us today. The best case scenario for us here is to live back to be about 100. Best case scenario. If I ask people in my church to live to be about 100, you know what happens? Mine starts slipping. They start getting frail. They start having health issues. Some of them fell. Some of them broke shoulders. Some of them broke hips. Some of them lived the last days of their life in the bed. That's what happened. Lived to be 100. That's the best case. Some of you had money, but they didn't enjoy any of it because guess what? They were in the bed. They were in the bed. Best case scenario, that's how you're going to shrivel up, shrink up. You're going to dry up. You're going to fall apart. Amen. That's the best the world has to offer you. If you have hope only in this world, you're all men most miserable. Now, I'll tell you what Paul, so we went on to write in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, when he spoke about that glorious day of the rapture, he said, brethren, I not have you be ignorant concerning them which are asleep. No bodies that are laying there asleep. Now, we know their soul and spirit is with the Lord. And he says, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. See, my hope's not in this world. He said, listen, I don't want you to sorrow as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also but sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. And for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remains of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now here's what He said. Wherefore terrorize one another with these words? No. He said, wherefore comfort one another with these words? There was no greater comfort for Martha than to hear that Jesus look at her and say, I am the resurrection and life. I am. And let me just tell you something. That great I am is the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can give you hope. Church membership won't do it.
Amen.
Being a good person won't do it. Being baptized won't do it. Shaking a preacher's hand won't do it. I didn't tell you anything about it. People say, what do I need to do? Don't be like the rich young ruler. He said, "What, the master, what thing do I need to do? It ain't about what you need to do. It's about you come to realize what you are, and that's a dead sinner. Without Christ, you're without hope. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a 2-pence sinner or a 10-pence sinner. It doesn't matter to me. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, if you've not been saved, I want to invite you. If the Spirit of God pleads with your heart, I invite you to trust Him and be eternally saved. Father, thank You for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the hope I have in the Son of God. Jesus is not just any man. He wasn't just a great leader. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a great rabbi. He wasn't just someone of great philosophical truth. He was the risen Lord. He is the great I am. He is from before the beginning, and He is eternal. I thank You so much, God, tonight that I know Him. I'm thankful that You spoke to me as a boy walking outside of Denham Street Baptist Church. I'm thankful for that mercy and grace that called me, and I pray tonight that You'll call. I pray tonight that You'll move only as You can. You said You call Your sheep by name. I pray tonight that someone hears that divine call, and may they respond by faith and be eternal saved. We thank You in the name above every name. Amen.